Thank you for listening to this episode of Queer Christian Family Values Podcast. Please consider becoming a Patreon to support our ministry to promote the affirmation and inclusion of LGBTQ+ individuals in the Christian faith. You can do so via the show note links or just go to patreon.com/QCFV. You can find out more about us via our website, which is queerchristianfamilyvalues.com. Check us out on Instagram and Facebook with the same username. Our Twitter is QCFVTweets. Check us out and tell us what you'd like to see next. And thanks for listening. I guess it's been a while since we talked and we were able to get together, I know, with the COVID stuff, and a lot of life has been crazy. So if you want to go first and tell a little bit about, you know, what's been going on with you, and then I'll tell a little bit about what's going on with me and why we've been gone and MIA for a hot minute, and then we'll get into today's topic, which is going to be a theme of slavery in the Bible. I think we said specifically the New Testament that we're going over, and we'll probably run around in circles as we usually do when we talk, and then go from there. That's the entertaining factor. So Andrew, take it away.
Hey, Alex, and everyone listening. This is Andrew Cox, and y'all, it has been a minute, and a lot has happened. Mm-hmm. Goodness. I think the last time we spoke was really in the height of the recoil after the public murder of George Floyd.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's so in my, in our little local area of East Tennessee, a number of grassroots movements of protesters came up out of nowhere. Just happened naturally. Mm-hmm. A lot of those organizations, three of those efforts combined really quickly. Well, two, I would say, to form New Generation of Freedom Fighters. Hmm. And that's an organization that started in East Tennessee and is currently being led by the fantastic Caitlin Yarbrough, who is in East Tennessee, who lives in Jonesboro. And I offered myself as a helper to these early efforts shortly after the last time that Alex and I recorded. Mm-hmm. And one thing led to another. And under public election, I was voted in as one of the founding board members for New Generation Freedom Fighters.
That's really awesome.
Yeah. And so we have been meeting with the city local officials on either a weekly to monthly basis, depending on how we get together. I'm talking like the police chief and the city planner and the mayor. Wow. Yeah. Yeah.
Dang. So like, yeah. What is their goals? Like, I know, are they a part of the Black Lives Matter movement, or are they a separate organization?
So we are definitely a group that aligns Black Lives Matter in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
Black Lives Matter, it should be stated, Black Lives Matter is a decentralized organization.
Getcha.
That actively has chapters in, and multiple chapters in every state. And mm-hmm. so there isn't an MLK of the Black Lives Matter movement. That just doesn't really...
Yeah, sure.
That doesn't really happen. So... So we do align with Black Lives Matter in a lot of ways,
yeah.
But we are an individual organization dedicated to reversing a lot of the prejudice and racism that has taken place systematically and institutionally in East Tennessee.
That is amazing, because it's pretty rough.
Yeah.
We found that out during the protests.
Yeah, but for real though, like it's, and so we're not, as an organization, holding any protests right now because sure. The city is still giving us we're still in the early phases of our relationship with city officials, but it's been going really well.
Well, that's great.
Yeah, like our goal is to get 8 Can't Wait passed, which is a series of standards for local police that are not enforced on a federal or state level, but can be enforced on an individual precinct level.
Oh, wow.
And, starting with Johnson City.
Is there like a way, like if people outside that are listening, is there a way they can get in contact with your organization or follow you guys or anything like that?
Yeah, we have a couple of Facebook pages and groups called New Generation Freedom Fighters. You could also reach out to me personally and message me if you have any questions. My name is Andrew Harrison Cox. I'm pretty sure I'm Andrew H. Cox on Instagram. Mm-hmm. And I think I started a Twitter.
You did. But okay, you cool. like never use it.
I just like...
I hardly use our Twitter too, unless I'm like ranting about something.
Yeah, no, I don't see the point. Well, and maybe that's just my ignorance, but I'll work on that. But yeah, reach out. We formed some committees, and I'm one of the board representatives for the Faith and Interfaith Committee. We hope to find a number of faith groups and people of faith that are willing to sign up and treat us as a rallying point for continued anti-racist work.
Awesome. So what else has been going on with you? I know that you recently came out. I know there's that.
Yeah, so I'm still working on language for myself, but I've known for quite a long time that I was straight. I'm not like full-fledged gay, like there's no gold stars on me, but I am very attracted to women, but I'm also not exclusively attracted to women.
Gotcha.
And that has, and that internalized truth has led to a lot of struggle for me in a lot of areas and a lot of overcompensating in different phases of my life to seem straight enough, which has led to a lot of trouble for me, a lot of pain. So about that in private circles with pastors that I trust, with friends that I trust for quite a while. It's one of the reasons I was drawn to queer Christian family values to begin with. Mm-hmm. And I decided it was time to come out to my family. And so I came out to my sister first, which actually that went great.
That's wonderful.
Like, okay. Yeah, yes, it is. And I love my sister, but I was pleasantly surprised by how well it went. Came out to a couple cousins that I'm close to. And then I came out to my parents. And really what I was doing is letting them know that I'm going to start celebrating things that I'm proud of, mm-hmm. like this podcast. And I have to admit to our listeners and to you that the main reason that I haven't really put this podcast on blast, even though I'm proud of it, is because I knew I would have a lot of explaining to do.
Sure.
And that was, and now that I've came out to the people that I want to come out to, I'm not nervous about being bold about this. And that's why I want Alex and I to do a introduce the hosts kind of thing.
Yeah.
Soon.
I think that would be great to do after we finally end the series that we're doing.
Yes.
And then we'll do like a talk, just like a Q&A. That would actually be really cool if people could like submit questions or something, and then maybe we can address like if our listeners wanted to. But we'll talk about that later on how we want to set that up. But I'm happy for you. I know I can just tell that like kind of like a weight has kind of been lifted. You know, I know that there's doesn't mean the struggle's not there or it's not still happening on personal stuff, but knowing that you're no longer bound and that you have to hide is a huge weight.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's I started something that doesn't necessarily stop, but I ended something. Mm-hmm. That it will now slowly go away, and that is me feeling like I need to hide.
Yeah, well, congrats. I mean, that's amazing. Do you want to share anything else, or?
No, man. How have you been? It's been a while.
It has been. So I guess I'll start things off on what's been bad, and then I'll talk about what's been good. So bad news is my mother actually passed away. She passed away on July 17th. She was only 52 years old. And it was 2 days after my birthday. I would turn 29 on July 13th. Funny enough, my husband's birthday is on July 14th. So we celebrated, and then the 17th, wait, not 2 days. I can't count. 4 days after. She did pass away. She did not die from COVID. She has had a long battle with health issues. And she went to the hospital on the 16th. No, it was actually before her birthday. She went to the hospital. She was in the hospital for about a week. And so they put her into comfort care. And then we as a family said our goodbyes and we were able to let her go. And so she passed on the 17th and her funeral was on the 26th. And so I'm just now starting to get back to normal life. And so that is the big bad that has happened and would make sense as to why I've been MIA and not as talkative on a lot of social media. And I talked about it on most of the social media. So nine out of 10 likelihood, you guys already know what's going on. But for those that listen and only listen to our podcast, that's what's going on. And then on the good aspect of things, I am actually having top surgery. I found that out during the week around when my mom passed or around her funeral. And so there was a little bit of a light. But I guess we can go ahead and get into it after all of the background and storytelling that we've done. And I know we're going to do slavery.
Well, that's not... Don't tweet that. Nobody tweet that. We're not going to do slavery. We, whenever people slavery, Alex and I say, no, thank you.
No, thank you.
Okay, so groundwork on first century slavery. Mm-hmm. The Bible as a document spans multiple centuries and multiple periods of multiple empires, okay? Mm-hmm. So in the Bible, you see mention of the Phoenicians, which I would not classify as a proper empire personally. Some other people might. I don't. So we go through the Phoenicians, we go through the Babylonians, we go through the Persians, we go through the Philistines as an opponent to the early Israelite monarchy. We go through what is called the pre-exilic period, which is before the exile that happened during the Babylonian Empire. The exile, the exilic period, which happened during Babylonian exile. And then we have the post-exilic, which is after the Babs go bye-bye. And so that's the whole... I just wanted to throw a lot of bees in there. So of course, that means we also deal with the Greeks, and we also deal with the early Roman Empire. You talk about slavery in the Bible, you have to talk about that. Well, you don't have to, but you should talk about it in context of the ruling empire of the time, and whether or not we see the people of the Bible being overtly countercultural or just assimilationist in their structures of slavery. Does that sense?
No, it does. Totally. I kind of wonder if it's more assimilation versus... I don't know. We'll get into it.
Yeah, so my goal for this talk today is not necessarily to do an introduction of the various slavery structures that took place within the Bible.
Yeah.
But instead, what I'd like to do is just pinpoint how we see Paul's letters subvert what we think the Bible says about slavery.
Gotcha.
Yeah, because Paul, as an author, does present a hierarchy of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
But he also destroys that hierarchy of humanity in a couple of different texts. So he presents that there is, in fact, a slave and a master and a God, and he acknowledges those structures, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he says that any free man who becomes a follower of Christ becomes a slave to Christ.
Yes.
And so he is both acknowledging the hierarchy of slave and master, but also saying that there is a fundamental change in who we are as people, and our status of the world, and our spiritual status when we become a servant of Jesus.
Mm. Yeah. No, I can see that. And I kind of wonder, I know I'm getting a little bit too technical here, and if we need to move on, we can. But when he's talking about slavery and stuff like that in comparison to Jesus and God, I wonder if it's not slavery as we understand it of, you know, how we enslaved African Americans and stuff like that, like a colonialized or colonization kind of stuff, but more of like a subservient to. Not necessarily slave, but I wonder if there is a language translation issue there in regards to how we are seen with Jesus and God, and however, in comparison to how they treated slavery on a humanity level, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I can give you my opinion.
Okay,
on that.
Sure, go for it.
When translating is done, you want to take liberties, right?
Yeah.
Because you want to translate, but you also want to interpret the translation. For example, there's one of the prophets, and I forget which one, has this little phrase that says men who pee on bulls, okay? And that's the literal translation of the words in Hebrew, okay? Yeah. But that's an idiom meaning drunkards. If you can picture that, like men who are just pissing on walls, that's an old idiom for drunks.
Okay.
And so most Bibles you read will not have the phrase men who piss on walls, but if you Google it, you'll find out which verse it says this literally means men who piss on walls, but they mean drunks. And so we use the word drunk to explain what is actually being said.
Yeah, sure.
Translation. Does that make sense?
No, that totally makes sense. Yeah.
Okay. So when you see the word slave used in the New Testament, is the word doula. Mm-hmm. Is actively the word. You'll find the word diakonos, which is the root for the transliteration for the word deacon.
Okay.
The word deacon literally just means servant or slave. It wasn't an authority status in the original text. So it just meant like the dude who sweeps after church is a deacon. Because he is serving the church.
Gotcha. That makes sense.
I do think that means a literal slave, but I think that we should also pay attention to what kind of relationship this new kingdom of God has with God's servants.
True. Okay. I'm following.
So, like, do I believe that there is a literal slave state in heaven? No, I don't think there's like an outer rim area of heaven. That's where the slave.
There's like a click circle or something up in heaven. It's like, yeah, we don't sit at their table.
Yeah, hand me down harps are exclusively the product of those people. No, I don't think that's the case. But I do think that Paul is actively using the hierarchy of Rome. Mm-hmm. As a metaphor for what stays the same and what changes when you become a Christian.
Totally, okay.
And as far as the idea of colonialism, we do kind of find Jesus using colonial metaphors, but he turns them on their head. May I?
Yeah, go for it.
Okay, cool. It'd be really weird if you're like, no, moving on.
No, but, not at all.
And by the way, the reason I'm walking around my house right now, I know this will be weird for the YouTube, is because I realized I need to charge my phone while we're doing this, and I didn't. And so I am on topic, but I'm also on the hunt for the cord I just found. Yay!
Yay! Also, I feel like you're a pacer naturally,
Oh gosh, yeah, absolutely. Like, if you hold my hands and expect me to talk and sit me still, it's gonna be
worse. No.
We'll pretend that's the reason I was bad at school. So, let's see. Jesus rode in on a donkey, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. That colonial metaphor. Alexander used to ride in to a conquered city on one of two animals.
Okay.
If it was a white horse, he would kill everybody and burn everything. And totally, like, ransack the place and turn it. He was gonna go full Frieza and treat his army like sands to clear the planet for somebody new. That was a reference for only one person out there, probably. But the whole thing was, we're talking full-on slaughter, okay?
Yeah.
Which is the thing that Alexander the Great did. He was gonna convert the city to becoming Greek.
Okay, gotcha.
He was going to teach them the Greek language. He was going to adopt them into the Greek culture. They would adopt Greek dress. They would speak Greek. They would treat Alexander the Great as their new lord instead of the lord that they had prior to the invasion. Jesus rode in on a donkey.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we have this Messiah figure using a war metaphor. To show that he is the king and the conqueror who has shown up to convert Jerusalem to the kingdom of heaven.
Wow. I honestly would have never in a million years put that together. I always wondered why they always, even the prophets were like, you know, he's going to ride in on a donkey and all this other stuff. And it's like, what does the donkey have to do with anything? But put it during the time period, because we always forget when like Alexander the Great and all these other people like existed. We always, I think, I don't know if that's just an Americanized version of history that we've learned, because we don't really learn world history over here. And so we always want to separate everything else from like our religious history. And it's like, you all realize that everything overlaps. And so it makes sense that during this time period, there was a lot of world conquering and stuff, and, you know, dealing with Caesar and all this stuff. And so it intersects with the biblical history. And so, yeah, I mean, it makes sense if my brain or my knowledge of world history was a little better, but wow, that's really interesting. It God in the Bible was, and even Jesus was notorious for symbolism, and it was like every small, tiny little thing that they did or said, you can actually see deeper meaning in it. And that's something that's really cool. And people are like, well, how can you like read, you know, books of the Bible over and over again? It's like, because you can actually find new stuff every single time you do it. And this is one example.
Right. And like, we need to see, well, at least in part, Jesus as a political figure, but also as a dynasty figure.
Yeah, as totally.
A legitimate kingdom that is going to invade, but not to slaughter, but instead to convert.
He's humbling himself to a lower level, trying to get closer to the people. You know, donkeys also, weren't they seen as like a working animal too? Yeah, like they were closer to like farmers and that aspect.
When Alexander the Great rode in, he was also doing like a PR work, you know? When an emperor rides in on a beast that someone that you're conquering could own, that's also early PR work, you know? It's just very like, hey, I'm here to make you one of me, and I'm one of you, you know?
Yeah, and that's something that Jesus was doing. It's everything he did. I mean, he focused on the people and the relationships. I mean, he didn't like the Pharisees for a number of reasons, because they thought they were better than everybody else, and so he stuck with people that were outsiders, that were ostracized, that were seen as unclean, and so he would literally went and had dinner with them. So we're off topic to some degree, so we'll try to refocus, but yeah.
Right. So language of colonialism, language of class, and language of hierarchy of man are in the Bible. But Paul does not spend a lot of time talking about the hierarchy of man without also subverting it. Like the text I mentioned a moment ago, if a free man, so above a slave, converts to Christianity, he becomes a slave to Jesus. And so it's a complete disruption of the class of earth. Like the class structure of earth is disrupted by Christianity. That's what this is saying.
Cool.
Yeah. And he does it even more explicitly in Galatians, and then super passive aggressively in Philemon, which we'll address
Paul
here in a moment.
Paul passive aggressive? What?
Paul, if you read Paul like a passive aggressive email writer, you will pick up on a lot of his sarcasm.
Yeah.
You'll pick up on a lot of his, I'm saying this publicly to you, but in a way that doesn't make you overly embarrassed that I'm saying it to you.
Yeah, exactly. I'm calling out everybody, but it's specifically.
it's like if you cast your hand around the whole room but look directly at someone's like, now I know we all have problems here. And just staring at someone. And it's like, we all have problems here, Jeff. and not everyone's as bad as Jeff, but Jeff, you know, has his own thing. So sorry if any of our listeners are named Jeff. But what I wanted to do as an extension of our series of Paul as a voice of inclusion, which, by the way, we're in this series, guys, to kind of reclaim Pauline text as the ministry of inclusion as it was intended to be. And that's what we're doing in this series. And so we want to talk about that age-old argument, but what about all the times the Bible is for slavery?
Yeah. Okay.
Let's talk about how Paul disrupts that. Because he does. We overlook Philemon as a loose text, but it's actually a really meaningful text. And because it's so short. And so what I want to do today, Alex, if it's okay with you, is I just want to do a brief Bible study of the book of Philemon. I'd like to read it, and I'd like for you to ask me questions, feigning as the audience, you know, and we'll go through this thing.
And I'm writing down, so if I have questions, I'll be like, all right.
Okay, let's do it.
Okay.
So first thing I want to do is introduce you to some characters. Okay.
Okay.
First one I want to introduce you to is Philemon, or Philemon, whoever. Philemon is this dude who is a worker of Christ, who is located in one of the churches. I'm sure it's on here somewhere, but I forget the exact church he's located in. I think it might be the Colossian church, since Onesimus is also from Colossae. That's the other character. Onesimus is the Greek word for useful or helpful, and that is the name of a particularly enslaved person who has converted to Christianity recently and has become one of Paul's posse.
Okay.
So you know, structure here. Paul planted a church, and that church is a guy named Philemon or Philemon. This guy named Philemon or Philemon is also a Christian, and he has a slave. And the slave has become a Christian while journeying with Paul and Tychicus.
So Tychicus, Onesimon used to be Philemon's slave.
Yes, and still is at the writing of the letter to Philemon.
Gotcha. Philemon. Following.
The only reference we have in the Bible of Philemon or of Onesimus outside of this letter is actually at the end of Colossians, in Colossians 4, where it says that Tychicus, who is a letter deliverer of Paul, is heading on with a member of the church who is traveling with Paul's posse, and that person's name is Onesimus.
Gotcha. Okay. Following.
Right, so that's the background. There's this odd relationship where Paul oversees this church who has Philemon. Paul also oversees this new Christian who is a slave named Onesimus. And this letter is addressing that complicated relationship between Paul, the church, Philemon, and Onesimus.
Okay.
So, I'll just read it. Stop me wherever you want. I will emote a little. And we'll go from there. It's very short. The book itself is really just a super short letter that's kind of a like a reference letter from Paul on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon to this church. It's only 25 verses long. Here we go. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he he was useful to you. Play on words, because Onesimus means useful.
Yeah.
But now he has become useful both to you and to me.
Wow.
I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains of principle. Uh-huh. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was desperate, he was separated from you for a while, was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but as better than a slave.
Mm.
As a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me.
Jeez.
I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self.
It's like a letter saying, you'll do it voluntarily. It's like voluntold kind of situation in this letter.
It gets better. It gets better.
Okay.
I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than what I ask. And prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. In other words, I'm going to come visit soon. Be ready.
I'm like, what did Philemon do in this, like, what argument happened between him and Onesimon and Paul that Paul ended up writing this backhand, you know, multiple, like...
There's only three verses left.
Oh, there is. Okay, okay, okay.
They're short and they're not, you know, just, it's fine. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The end. Okay, go.
There's a lot to break down there. I think it's interesting, like, when Paul started off the letter, he used language that was like, everybody was on the equal playing field. Love for all, partnership, share, brother. And it was like, kind of like setting off the baseline of, hey, we're all on equal playing fields, including Onesimus, of which I'm going to address. And he's like, oh, I'm going to just, I could order you.
I could.
But I want you to... go in and do this as a favor to me. So I'm going to voluntell you to do it. Otherwise, because you owe me your very soul or your whatever. And then he talks about Onesimus being like a son to him who's been useful. He's like my very heart. And he was actually going to take Philemon's place. Like he's like, it's almost like a threat, a poorly veiled threat that he's going for. And it's just, he wants him to be equal playing ground as a brother. And it's just interesting to me as to what all started this. Like, what happened between these relationships to make Paul have to write this letter? And I don't know if you want to talk about that, but it's, he's basically telling him off and saying, he's your brother, deal with it.
Right. And so... I think the closest we get to seeing what motivated this is, let me see, it's, what verse is it? 15 and 16 is probably the closest we get to getting any context.
Okay.
Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me and even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in Lord Jesus Christ. So what that text does is And people, I've heard people that have read this say, well, Paul doesn't go far enough. Yeah. Maybe. But what he is doing is he is saying, you as a person have every right to keep a slave that is your slave, yeah, whether it's by debt or family or whatever reason you have this slave. But this person has become a Christian. And I would like that you no longer treat him as a slave. Mm-hmm. I would like that you treat him as though you would treat me. I am saying that I am his equal. What does that make him to you?
Exactly.
And so we see Paul not, we see Paul subverting a national practice, an empirical practice, because of his belief in Christ.
Wow.
One of the things that this could speak to right now is privilege. Mm-hmm. Paul is acknowledging who gets higher status and who gets more say. Mm-hmm. I am in charge, and I'm going to tell you, I am going to use my power to show you what should be done for those with the least power.
He's also recognizing what the current laws are too, in a way. He's saying, yes, you legally can do this right now. Mm-hmm. You have every right on a legal level to do this, but on a moral level and an ethical level, this is what you really should be doing. And I think that a lot of people, when they read, you know, the hindsight's 2020, they want to look back in the Bible and say, well, we would never do it this way. This is horrible. And it's like, yes, in our society now, we can actually look back and say that. But in their time period, this was the norm. This was, there were laws and all these other things. And as we've addressed in our prior conversations, Paul was very ahead of his time for in that place that what he was doing. He was basically saying, yes, you have every right legally to do it. However, this is still wrong, and he's your brother in Christ. So why isn't he your brother in everything else? And I think I agree that we can equate that to privilege, and especially with the BLM movements and racial issues right now, it's like everybody's like, all lives matter. it's like, yes, we get that there are certain aspects of laws and regulations and all these things right now that are in place, but recognize the moral and the devastation of lives that you're doing by following these laws, where really you don't necessarily have to. Like, for instance, with police officers who enforce beyond what they need to, it's like, yes, legally they can do that. However, on a moral and ethical, what are you really doing and why? And you're treating these people as lesser for no reason.
Yeah, I fully agree. May I add to that?
Yeah, go for it.
So I think one of the things that separates Paul from a lot of Christians today, at least in this moment, is Paul considered his Roman identity to be completely secondary, if not tertiary, to his Christian identity.
Mm, yes.
When we do not have a lot of Christians today that actually see their American identity as their secondary identity.
And, wow. Yeah.
And so the law of God and the Constitution are equals to them, and that's sinful.
It is. You're worshiping a flag versus worshiping your actual God.
Right. And I think what we see here from Paul is an acknowledgement that there are laws, and I'm not saying break the law. I'm saying laws like limbo, it's as low as you can go, but it's okay to hold yourself to a higher standard.
Yeah.
And he's saying that the standard of Christ is to see him as a brother instead of as a slave. And so Paul's subverting the empirical understanding of class. He's subverting the cultural understanding of human ownership and slavery, but he's also subverting the economic structure of a slave class that does all the labor for the owning class. So Paul is actively subverting a lot of things in the empire.
100%, yeah.
And he's encouraging that be done by his followers. And I think that this is such an important text to see a destruction of classism, a destruction of racism, and a destruction of, although you don't necessarily see an inherently racial slavery at this time, it's not really a concept yet.
Yeah.
but there is a concept of a people group that is a secondary citizen, the way that the Hebrew people saw the Samaritans, for example. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Which was not just national, but was also a racial identity.
Oh yeah, 100%. I mean, you can see racism in the Bible outside of slavery, and so it's been an ongoing battle in humanity for generations and centuries. Right. Yeah.
And so if you're looking for what the covenant of God has to say about owning people, you have to start with, in my opinion, with the new covenant. You have to, because part of Jesus coming to earth, part of Jesus being a person among us, is the understanding that we got something about God wrong along the way.
Mm, yes.
We had to, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have done any teaching. He just would have reinforced what was Old Testament. He didn't always do that. And we definitely don't see his followers like Paul, Peter, and James following along in tandem perfectly with the Old Testament.
No.
We see them presenting new teachings, or you've heard it said like this, but I say to you, right?
Yeah. Yeah, all the time throughout the New Testament. I mean, there was a big issue with the split of the church, I mean, dealing with it, so...
Right. And so find encouragement in the inclusive ministry of Paul, because it wasn't just one of including the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. It was also one of subverting class structures and changing and acknowledging the systemic wrongdoing of people and seeing Christianity as an opportunity to get out and an opportunity for freedom.
That sums up I think that's a great way to sum up today's podcast in just that sentence there. I hate that even myself have had moments in the past of reading Paul and being just hating on Paul a lot and not seeing it for what it is, for him trying to push for inclusion in a society that was exclusive and condemned just about everything and anything, and trying to relate that to today's world. It was very difficult, but I think the more I've learned about the culture and what was happening at the time, it's made it easier to appreciate it for what it is. And I hope that'll help our listeners to kind of come to that same understanding and same feeling towards it. And I hope that our listeners will actually email us or message us on Instagram or however you want to get a hold of us and kind of let us know your thoughts. I think you can actually comment on like show notes and stuff now too, on the podcast. But getting really close to our cutoff time on recording on this, so we're gonna have to let you guys go here shortly. I think our next podcast, we're actually going to be talking about feminism, which I know. And that'll be he's excited. And that'll be our last podcast in this series, and then we'll start some else. We're actually going to be going on like about a 3-month season break. That way we'll get enough time to record some other stuff. We've actually got a lot of really cool people that are wanting to join us on our podcast, and I'm excited, but we are going to go on a 3-month season break. Next podcast will be the season finale of our podcast show, and then we'll go on a 3-month break, and obviously follow us on our social media accounts and see what we're up to in the meantime.
Yeah,
and
we'll have do other stuff. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, we'll do stuff. You're just not going to see a structure. To add to what Alex said, our hope is to create a space where you can expect consistency from us.
Yeah, exactly.
What we deliver.
Andrew is going to be we were doing this podcast series as a trial run to see how we work together, and we've had a lot of positive feedback, and so we've decided that we are going to be official co-host together. Sometimes you might see one of us versus the other. It just depends on scheduling and what's going on. But we will both be hosts of this podcast, possibly have other takeovers on our main media, possibly go live on Instagram together, have him take over stories on Instagram, just different things. But he's going to be more involved on stuff and possibly maybe write blog posts. Haven't mentioned that yet, but I think that would be something that's really cool to do.
To know.
official co-hosts, and then that will end our podcast for the season next episode. And stay tuned for all of that. And don't forget, please support us on Patreon, because every dime that goes into it goes right back into our supporting our stuff, like paying for the website and all of the other stuff we do, because everything is volunteer based. Eventually we would love to be able to do it full time, but in the meantime, become Patreon followers, patreon.com/QCFV. You can do it for $1, $5, or $10 a month, and you get a bunch of goodies. Like, I'm sending out, I got some stickers that were, I ordered, and this is backwards, but these are QCFV stickers designed and everything. It's our new logo and everything. So I might be getting more and send them to you. Tier 3, you actually get vinyl stickers that get sent to you if you're on Patreon. So, hint, hint. But with that being said, I'm going to go ahead and end this podcast before it cuts us off. And we'll see you in the next one. Bye.
See you guys soon. Bye.